It's nice again to be with you in the reading for this meeting tonight, and trust the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing. I had never heard number 613 till tonight. I quite enjoyed listening to the first verse and chorus and tried to take the second verse. But George, you really surprised me that you've never heard 608. It was either a Bethany Hall one or a Meadow Hill one. But you learned something, George. We've known each other for a long time. He's older than you, of course, but we grew up in Lahore together. I want to read with you a little portion that's very familiar, found in 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. A few verses, verses 12 to 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. God thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It's a lovely portion of God's word that we have read here this evening. And to remind our hearts that the Apostle Paul, writing this lovely letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, includes at the very beginning, so to speak, of his letter, something of what he was. The two hymns that I've chosen tonight would remind us of what we have, what we were, and what we've become when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I went into a shop to ask directions, but I wasn't too sure which road I should take. The gentleman behind the counter, he says, "I'm sorry, I don't know." He said, "But I go through the back," and he brought through a gentleman from the back shop, and he says, "I'm sorry, I don't know." But he says, "Wait, there's a man coming." And I could see this gentleman coming towards the shop, and he came inside and he called the man by his Christian name. "This gentleman wants to speak to you." So I spoke to the gentleman that came into the shop, and I told him what I desired. And he says, "Well, you won't get back to Edinburgh by that way you're asking." I says, "But it's the road I want." "Ah, when you come to the junction, to the fork, turn left." I says, "Thank you, that's all I need." But he says, "I want to tell you something of a day in my life that changed, an event that changed my life." And so he began to tell me about a day in his life that changed the course of his life. And I said to him, "Tomorrow is the 24th, 2011. I want to tell you of a day that changed my life. On the 24th of July, 1953. So as we spoke there in the shop, and Margaret's out on the street waiting somewhere, he told me how he had a life-changing event when he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ a number of years ago. I told him of the night, the day, a Friday. There was an inner leaving boy and I. That night, along with eight others, that night, put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life-changing event. That's what we've read about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and these verses. Says the Apostle Paul, what I was before. But he says, I've got a great gratitude in my heart to what God has done in my life. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And who has enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And Paul is looking back to an event that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9. An event in his life that changed the course of his history. A moment in time. And he says, I'm thankful. And there's not one of us in this meeting room tonight, saved by God's grace, that doesn't look back to a moment in life, whether it was here or up there, in the room above us, or the wee hall in Nettle Hill, it's no longer there. We passed, and I just look every time as I pass it by, and as I see the trees growing in the yard, and I see the little pillar trees that the hall stood on, and as I look at it even tonight, I just thought, that's where Margaret put her faith and trust in the Lord. And for George and I, it was possibly Bethany Hall. Well, not me. But it was a wee school in Stanley, in Perthshire, at camp. We look back to a moment and we say, thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me my great salvation, so rich, so free. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus. Oh, the grateful heart. Now listen. It was when he was without strength. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans in chapter 5 and verse number 6 that we are without strength. We cannot do anything to merit God's salvation. That gentleman I met yesterday, I read his testimony because he gave me his little leaflet with his testimony on it. That man tells of the days when he left Scotland and he went to another country and he went into Italy and he went to the Vatican and he studied to become a priest, and the week before he was to be ordained, he left. Searching for God's salvation. And he couldn't find it in the priesthood. Went into business and finds himself in Los Angeles. And somebody gives him out the word in the gospel, but still searching for God's salvation. Until he came back to this country. And there someone spoke to him about the Saviour. And he said he bowed his knees and confess Jesus as Lord. A moment in one's life's experience that changes everything. And Paul says, listen, I obtained mercy. What kind of a man was he? But he says in these verses, I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. I was an injurious person. I was one who was an insulter. I was one who was How do we put it? Here is a man who was excellent. A man who in word was a blasphemer. A man who in his actions inflicted injury upon those who were of a different religious persuasion. A man who was insolent. He was cruel. He was abusive. What did he do? Read the end of chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, and what do you find him there? We find him going into the cities with letters. And anyone that he found was knowing the Lord Jesus and confessing the Lord Jesus. It says in the authorized version, he was healing them. It means he was dragging them. And he was committing them into prison. When they were being stoned as Stephen was, he stood there and they put their clothes at his feet and he was giving his vote for their death. What a character. For he says, that's what I was, but I obtained mercy. He made havoc of the church. He persecuted this way unto death. And he had his conversation, his manner of life in time past, in such a way, while he was a religious Jew, he was a definitely anti-Christ. He was against those who loved the Lord Jesus. It says, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. As to judging righteousness of the law, I was upright. Oh, they couldn't touch him as far as keeping the law was concerned. In the district, in the area where he lived, oh, they looked up to this young man. What a moral life he lived. Ah, but what he was against those that loved the Lord Jesus, he was a tyrant. When we think of this man, he says here, look at verse number 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Grace. Oh, we love to sing, there's an old hymn in the book, grace is free, grace is free. Grace. I used to give out a tract in Lahore, other parts of North Fife. G-R-A-C-E was the figure of a hand and fingers on the front of the tract. Grace, God's riches are Christ's expense. What a lovely expression. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Grace. You know, it's only by the grace of God we're here tonight. Sometimes we look at someone who is maybe a lot further down the chain than many of us. We say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Grace is a charming sound, harmonious in the ear. As Paul speaks about it, he says it was that grace. It was not only abundant, but exceedingly abundant by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You hear about people asking for justice. I want my right. I want my day in court. I want to defend my name. Well, we learn about justice in Scripture. And we learn about grace in Scripture. And then these verses in which we are reading, we also learn about not only grace and mercy, but in Romans, we read the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's gift. John chapter 3. The gift of God. What is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's this gift. The gift of his Son. In Romans here we read in chapter 6 and 23.
that while the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we get it? Well, he said to Titus later on, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. What is this? Well, justice is getting what we deserve. That's justice. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And grace is getting what we do not deserve. We would acknowledge tonight that we are a sinner in God's sight. We would acknowledge that we are a sinner by nature, and we are sinners by practice. Our little 2-year-old granddaughter, she's got a word she can use very, very quickly. And you know that word?
No.
Now, it wasn't mommy and daddy that taught that. It certainly wasn't granddad and granny that told her that. And she's picked it up very quickly, about 18 months old. No! And she can say it pretty emphatically. Where did it come from? When her wee brother, or I should say a big brother, he's four, when he first started to say it, I said to my son-in-law, it's the old Adamic nature. And he says, what's that? I said, it's the old Adamic nature coming out. What's that? I said, the Bible teaches us that we have sinned and come short of God's glory. And we see it from that infancy, the evidence of a sinful nature coming out in sinful things. Even the very defiance of no is sin. Paul says, in relation to this, the wages of sin is death. Now, the Bible speaks about death in three ways. The Bible speaks about spiritual death. I've no connection with heaven. I'm dead in trespasses and in sins. But death is spoken about in another sense in Scripture. And he died. And he died. And he died. That's physically. But the Bible speaks of death in another way. It speaks of the second death. That's eternal. So I need to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, as we have read in 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And again, where the law entered, that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now he spoke about the message he proclaimed. That's the lovely part of this verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul reckoned that because of what he was before his conversion, that he was reckoned as the chief of sinners, that he did despite unto the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why we can sing these lovely hymns tonight. Because they're hymns of testimony that tells us that what we were before we came to know the Lord Jesus is what we've become since we came to know the Lord Jesus. Look what he says. It's worthy of all acceptations. That's one of these lovely words in Scripture. Well, just three letters. A-L-L. There's none excluded. It's worthy of all acceptation. Whether it's us down here and in our leaving tonight, or somewhere else in Fife or Scotland or the UK tonight or elsewhere. It's worthy of everyone's acceptation to receive that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, we like to think of Christmas, don't we? Christ came at Bethlehem. That's what's in the verse. But it's more than that. It's Easter. Christ came, Jesus came into the world to save. And that's the cross. That's Golgotha. That's his death. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse number 10, he's speaking to the man that has been up the tree, hiding, desiring to see the Lord Jesus as he passed by. And the Lord called him, "Today I must abide at thy house." And the scripture says that he came down, Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. That's conversion. Then the Lord Jesus said, when the people murmured that he was going to be guests with a man that is a sinner, he says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." George and I were brought up in Lahore. During the war, a man that we know, and I'm not calling his name, was going between Lahore and Cross Hill in the blackout. Well, some of us remember the blackout. There was no lamps in the streets. It was winter. No big electric lamps as we have today, but gas lamps. And they were out. And as he was making his way home, he walked into a lamppost. Right into it. In the dark. He never forgot that experience. Walking into a lamppost in the dark. Because they're right on the very edge of the pavement, between the pavement and the road. He was in the dark, and he was lost in the blackout. The Lord Jesus has come a light into the world. And the Bible says that he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Saul of Tarsus was walking in spiritual darkness until he came to the light, and that light that shone brighter than the noonday sun, he heard in the Lord Jesus speaking to him, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus." He says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" That's the moment of conversion, when he cries out, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He's beginning to follow him as his Lord and Savior. That's the greatest change in a man's life, a woman's life, a boy's life, a girl's life. The moment we come to know the Lord Jesus, he came to save sinners, he said. And so he became a pattern. I love the word. A pattern. He became the blueprint. He became the chart. He became the example of all that would believe. He says, "For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So we read the scriptures. And we see that the man who came to know the man of Calvary, the man in the glory, he began to follow him from that day and forward. Until we come to that last expression. Now unto the King Eternal. What a doxology. To the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory both now and forever. When you come as a sinner to Jesus, when you come to trust him as your Savior, there will be the paean of praise that will rise from your lips, and you'll thank God. And in that paean of praise, that doxology of verse number 17, you'll be able to sing, "Go unto the King Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, be honor, forever, forever." Why not tonight? Just like that gentleman we met yesterday, or I met yesterday, who said, "There was a day in my life that changed it forever." There was a day in my life 58 years ago tonight, by date, that changed it forever. And simply I said, "I'll stop him now. And all I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God." "Saul, what happened?" He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" What does the Lord want you to do, friend? The Lord wants you to do one simple thing. Listen to him. That's all. John's Gospel, chapter 1. "To as many as receive him, to them give he right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you tonight for the Savior. Thank you, O God, that there was one who penned his testimony and reminded us what he had been, what he had become. Yet, O Father, we know that it's not what he would become in a day yet when glorified with Christ. Oh, the transforming power of the gospel in the life of the apostle. Oh, the transforming power in the life of each one in our little room tonight who knows Jesus Christ as the Savior. We pray tonight that each one might come to know him and be able to say, "This night I take Jesus as my Savior and confess him as my Lord." For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We give thanks in his precious name. Amen. We sing a verse, if I can find my little piece of paper. I've lost it, but I know the hymn. 424. "I came to Jesus as I was, weary and I came to Jesus weary, worn and sad. He took my sins away. His wondrous love has made my heart so glad. He took my sins away. He took my sins away and keeps my footsteps day by day. I'm so glad he saved my guilty soul and took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my heart. He took my sins away and keeps me day by day. His perfect peace he did to me impart. He took my sins away." 424, verses 2 and 4 with the chorus. Keeping us. 624, my mistake.
6:24. John Green is right, but not always correct. 6:24.
My guilty soul has turned.